Several of us went up to Minnesota last week, and we met with Art Katz and his group, who are kind of a refuge for Jewish people when the trouble hits them and they have to flee their own land. And so this refuge center is about 100 acres up there in northern Minnesota. And over the years, I don't know how long they've been a community for quite a while. Do you know? 30 years? Yeah, it's been a long time. And it was the largest convention that they ever had or convocation. And so it was really very powerful. One thing that impressed me was they had a lot of Hutterites now living on the community. And the Hutterites go way back to the 16th century at the time of the Reformation. And most of the people that live on the community with Art, their great, 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 great grandfathers were the founders going way back. And they actually still have the same names and traditions. But they're not rebelling against their parents, but they moved off of the community. They live like the Amish or the Mennonites and so on. But they moved off because they really want not just to talk about their tradition, but to actually live it. And not just externally farming and so on and so forth, but actually to go all the way. The truth that the Amish and the Hutterites and others believed was different than Martin Luther. Luther believed that you should be serious about your Christianity, but he didn't think we were ready for it. In other words, he didn't think the Reformation was ready to actually build the kingdom of God right away, but sort of get out of the Catholic Church and then kind of transition into the true church. Whereas the Hutterites and others from the Anabaptist background felt, no, let's do it today. Let's live this thing right now. It's not enough just to not be Catholic. We need to take seriously everything that's in the Bible and do it right now. And Luther's view on that was, well, go for it, but you guys are immature and you won't make it. And so in a way he was right, in a way he was wrong, because the rest of the Reformation, the Lutheran Church, the Calvinist Church, and so on, these churches never did get out of their transitional stage. So they still didn't take Christianity seriously in a way of producing the kingdom of God on earth. So the one group went probably too far too fast, and the other group didn't go far enough, fast enough. So there you have it. Thank God we're balanced. But I taught seven times in a 3-day period, and it was excellent. It was very good. The response was powerful because the young people that had come there, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 of them live on site. They really wanted to hear the whole truth. And a lot of Mennonites, not Mennonites, but Hutterites, they come from all over to come to this conference, and they're pretty excited about how the Jewish restoration might fit in with their New Testament living it in a serious way. Like they believe when you read something in the Sermon on the Mount, you actually do it. You don't just read about it, but you discipline people that don't do it. And the Lutheran Church and the Calvinist Church and others decided you should teach it, but you don't actually discipline people that don't do it. So there's a difference between taking it seriously as a Christian and not taking it seriously, but just simply hearing it, at least repenting. So that's the argument in the body of Christ. Anyway, it was great. It was very good, very powerful. And what a blessing. I wished a lot of our people could have gone up. We had about 8 or 10 or whatever. I have to think about how many came up. But it was really very, very powerful. All right. Today, I want to share out of Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus has just started his ministry, and at the beginning of his ministry, he goes up on a mountain, which is really just a little hill. He goes up on this hill, and he then sits down. And when he sits down, that means it's time to for the disciples to sit down and listen to what he has to say. So everybody sat down on this big hillside, and they began to listen to what Jesus was sharing. And the Jewish rulers were there as well, trying to find out if this guy, Jesus, was fitting in with the law, fitting in with the Jewish tradition. And Jesus, as you remember a couple weeks ago, we said he started out with happiness as his theme, but the next thing he talks about is the law, the Jewish law. Are Christians bound to keep the Jewish law? And if so, how much of it? All of it? Some of it? Part of it? And so Jesus said these words to his followers so that they would understand his mission or his purpose on earth. Don't think that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So when you fulfill something, it means whatever the law originally set up to do, so I'll make a law here. Whatever the law set up to do, that law is telling us to be holy. And so that law is not gone. Don't think I've come to destroy the law. Moses gave this law to the Jewish people. But it's no different than the natural law. The natural law, remember in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree, and on that tree, there was good and evil. And so this tree has these roots going down into the ground. And this tree then has good fruit on it and bad fruit on it. So whatever you have to decide what's good and bad. And everybody knows the difference between good and bad. They know that there is bad and they know that there is good. The problem is that this tree in nature doesn't tell you which one is good and bad. It just tells you that there is a good and bad. But how do I know which one it is? And so you see all over the world, people try to figure out what's right and wrong. You know, is divorce right or is divorce wrong? Is it better to stay married and murder each other? Or is it better to divorce and everybody breathes? You know, what's right? We know there's a right and wrong, but who's going to tell us? And so God saw that people by nature, that is through their natural reason and their moral conscience. So everybody by nature has reason, they can think, and they have moral conscience. So with that should be enough to tell you that there's a right and wrong, but exactly what is right and what is wrong, you can't figure it out if there's one God or 50 gods. Reason won't tell you. And your moral sense won't tell you which religion is even right. So you can't really figure it out. You just know that you're guilty. You basically know there is a right and you didn't do it, and there is a wrong and you did do it, and so pretty much you're just guilty. So that's about as high as you can go. And since most of the world was saying, we don't want to feel guilty, God sent Moses into the world and raised him up to give the law so that they wouldn't have to guess anymore. You could know for absolutely sure what the commandments were of God. So love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself and so on. So you could know all about religion and all about your duty to God and all about your duty to your fellow man and your civic duties and all these things. And so under this law system, and everybody here is subject to the law of God. Everybody here is under the law of God. If you're a human being, you are subject to the law. You have to do what the law says. Now, if you don't do what the law says, there's consequences. Now, the human law, the temporal law, the civil law, if you don't do it, then they fine you or put you in jail or kill you or whatever they do. The natural law, let's say gravity, if you jump off the building, you will crash and there's a consequence. So, and if you try to fly up, gravity won't let you, you know, so you can't just go like this and fly up. So you find there are laws in this world that are, you know, moral. Those are the ones that you need to do, you should do, but God isn't forcing you to do it. Like, you know, husbands, love your wives. That's a moral law. Be kind to your neighbor. Those are moral laws. But the natural laws and the moral laws are all part of every man's equipment. Everybody knows there's right and wrong. But Moses actually got the truth about everything so that nobody could have an excuse after that. Now, Moses told that, what I want is have no other gods before me. I'm the only God. Well, that was something that natural man couldn't figure out. They were just always trying to think that out. Is, well, wait a minute, now are there 1,000 gods? Or is there just one God? And is the one over the 1,000, you know, so they just couldn't figure it out. So natural man has had that problem ever since time began. But Moses solved it. There's only one God. There's only one God. And he's a holy God. And you better do what he says or you end up in trouble. But if you do what he says, you get a reward. So punishment and reward. So anyway, natural man could understand that because they didn't disagree with that. They just didn't know. So everybody in the world knows there is a God. They just don't know exactly what he's like. They don't know everything about him. Well, Moses put it all out. That God wants you to be holy. So you shall be holy as I am holy. That's what the law says. Be ye holy as I am holy. So that's it. There it is. Now we know holy means love God, love your neighbor. You know, got the horizontal, got the vertical. I got both of them. And so now I know what to do. So the problem with this is that the more we find out that God wants, which nature also could figure out, but it couldn't figure out exactly, we just end up guilty. We end up, afraid that we just live in fear because we've messed up. And, you know, it doesn't take long in life to figure out that you can't figure it out. You know, if you get married and you think, wow, this is easy, until you step down those steps and go and try it, then you find out, gee, this other person isn't, they're not worshiping me. You know, and that's kind of a blow to you. I thought you loved me with all your heart. You know, and so those are things that kind of throw you a little bit. And so then people don't know, well, then is it okay to get another one? And so Moses settled that. No divorce, no adultery, no remarriage, no fun. You know, it's like, wow. That. So people begin to try to make up a religion that fits them. And so people don't like it. And even the Jewish people who had the real answer, they tried to get out of it too. They tried to sneak out of it and to say, well, let's not read it too literally. Let's read it kind of like in a spiritual sense. Let's not think that God literally means you can't do it. Let's just, you know, and so they try to do like other religions, kind of adjust it to wherever we were so they could be happy. How many know that happiness is what religion's all about, you know? I mean, being holy is not exactly being happy. And if you do everything God says, it might not end up right because you might end up just full of fear and guilt. How many know that religion will do that to you? You can look at people that are religious, and they're full of fear and guilt. With people that are Episcopalian or something, they don't have any fear and guilt because the Episcopalians drink and smoke and chew. I mean, they don't. That doesn't bother them at all, see? So you try to pick your religion, one that fits your lifestyle and your moral thing. The only problem is, which religion is right? And, you know, so the Jews early on worked it out that they didn't want to follow this Moses, holy law, you got to be perfect idea. They wanted to have a little looser than that. So they said, you know, the Bible can't be taken literally. You got to take it with a, you know, a kind of a spiritual sense. And so what they meant by that was, let's adjust it to my happiness. Let's adjust it to something that's a little bit strenuous, but not too strenuous. Very good idea. The problem is, God indicted the Jewish people over and over again and told them, you know, I'm not changing the law. So Jesus then says this. Think not that I've come to do away with the law. I haven't come to do away with it. This is still the foundation, the basis, the bottom of your life. I'm not going to change it. Adultery is still out. And then we try to redefine it. Now, what do you mean by the word adultery? Yeah, and then so you can play all kinds of games to figure out, well, you know, what's the difference between fornication, adultery, and incest? You know, you can play all kinds of games to try to sneak around it, but God won't change his words. He not only won't change his concepts and his ideas, he won't change the words that he's used. So you have to look very carefully at how God does it. How many know this is the strength of religion, is that it doesn't change. It's eternal. It doesn't change over time. God is not into evolving. So Dostoevsky, remember Dostoevsky in the 19th century, a great poet, and all, of course, literary people, they like to take poetic license. So Dostoevsky writes a book, you know, Crime and Punishment, writes another book, Brothers Karamazov, so on and so forth. And he writes these books to indicate that here's a person that's a prostitute, but almost a Christian. And here's a person that's a priest, but almost a devil. And so he plays with these figures. Sonia, the prostitute, is the nicest person in his book. So it's almost like you can commit adultery. It's almost like God is wrong and Dostoevsky is right. You understand? And he writes it so well that you identify. And, well, gosh, I know she was a prostitute, but I think she was all right because she seemed nice. And that priest guy, he was, you know, saying holy law stuff, but look at him. I hate him. I don't like him. And boy, that's the way the literary people do it. And the plays and the music and the art. And it tears down all of the God's values. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You go to SMU or TCU or one of the U's, you're going to learn that, well, you know, you can't take it literally. Black is black and white is white, but there's a lot of gray. And so religion kind of specializes in shades of gray. Nothing is really white, really black. Everything is relative. Ah. And so you learn that religion actually changes all the rules so that God doesn't come off quite so harsh. The way Moses makes God look, it's kind of like God is black and white. You know, you do it and you die, and you know, you do what he says and you live. You know, so that's a little tough for us. We like to loosen it up a little bit. And thank God our people are black and white, but most other churches are full of gray. Here it's, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you have to do it exactly this way. You know, it's rigid. Do y'all understand? And one thing at least, we're clear. You see, other churches are blurry. Now, what exactly is it? You know, and they can just talk and talk and talk and never say anything. At least here we tell you, don't sin or you go to hell. See, now that is good preaching. If you don't sin, you go to heaven. You do sin, you go to hell. There. Now, that's clear, you see. Your mind likes that. The mind goes, well, now that is clear. And I'm not going to be one of those Christians then. You know, that is so clear, I don't want to be one. And so that's the way we like it. We like people to make decisions. That's why we're a little thin this morning. Because we like to make it clear. As you go to the Methodist church, and you know, you won't even know anything when it's all done. Yeses and yeses, or noes and noes, and you know, what is it? They're like politicians or, you know, literary people. It's very hard to tell. Hello? So religion in our day is full of confusion. You can't tell what's right and wrong. You can't tell if it's black and white. I remember I was a pagan. I grew up totally pagan. So I was totally a blackguard. That's a bad guy. I was totally selfish, totally nasty, totally, you know, into myself. I had no guilt, no conscience, no morals, no religion, no nothing. And when I got to church, they seemed to be talking one way, but living another way. And that helped me out a lot. Because I could tell, hey, they talk like there's black and white, but they live gray. Gray is it. So, you know, I'm certainly in the gray somewhere. I might even be totally black, but I could be a dark gray. So I never had to take it seriously because they just talk, but they didn't really take it seriously. Like you're supposed to forgive one another, and I could tell some people in the church hated each other. I could just see that. I could hear my parents talking and other people talking, and they taught forgiveness, but nobody did. Isn't that amazing? They were what, I heard the word, hypocrites. That helped me out a lot because I was already a bad guy, and now I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So at least, you know, somebody say, well, are you reading your Bible every day? Nope. Are you thinking any bad thoughts? Yep. You know, and so on and so forth. And, you know, but what could you do? Because the church I was part of, they just were liberal. They were just liberal. They had rules, but they interpreted them so widely that you couldn't tell what, you know, what it was. Well, here's Jesus. He comes along and he says, don't think I've come to do away with the law. I'm keeping the law just as it was, rigid, hard, strong, black and white, period, overall. Oh, my gosh. You'll run out of customers. Even the Jewish people didn't like him. They didn't like him either. And to this day, it isn't Jesus they're having a problem with. They're having a problem with Moses. In fact, Jesus even said these words. He said, you know, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Your problem is you don't believe Moses. Well, of course not. Moses will make you feel guilty. You know, he'll make you feel bad. You'd go away from church with a frown on your face. So churches have learned to put a smile on the face, you know, a little bit of happy music. Oh, when the saints, hee-hoo, go marching in, yee-haw. You know, and so they put a little life into you instead of the morbid kind of religion that tells you you better shape up or you're going to hell. That just doesn't put a smile on your face. Because I don't know, but I notice, I don't know that it's true in this church. But a lot of our people are sinning. A lot of our people they're sinning all during the week. And then when they come here on Sunday, they're hypocrites because they're looking like they haven't been sinning all week. And they don't even mention it. They don't even say, Pastor, I've just come from a week of sin. I've just been sinning all week long. We could start right here in the front row. Barb, is it? Yep, yep. Joe, have you been sinning all week? Praise God. Been sinning all week? John? No. No. Done the best. Well, this row is sinful. The point is that you don't want to preach a message that'll drive people away. But then on the other hand, shouldn't you tell what God, that he sticks with his rule? You can't, you got to bear fruit. You got to be holy. Amen? So the problem is with the law is that it's a depressing thing. And so Jesus started out with happiness, but right away he goes to the law and says, don't think that I'm going to do away with the law of Moses. I'm sticking to it. And so, wow, that's either going to produce hypocrites, or licentious people feeling guilty. So that's about it. You're either going to get the hypocrites or the guilt-ridden. And that's depressing either way you go on that one. Because the hypocrites, they're going to go to hell. So that's a sad face. And the guilty, definitely going to go to hell. So there you have it. You can either be licentious or legalistic. Well, so that law thing that Jesus is preaching is a terrible thing. I wish he hadn't said that. I wish he had given us some good news. Now, if he had been smart, he would have just said, we're not going to follow the law. We're just going to introduce a new way, the gospel, good news, where if you did bad, I die for you, and then I forgive you. And so don't worry about the law. It's over with. Done. Passé. Jews are out. I'm building a new thing called the church, Christians. We live by faith. They live by works. We're going to heaven. They're going to hell. Now, that would have been clear. How many know that a lot of Christians feel like that's the gospel, what I just said? Is thank God we don't have to keep the law of Moses anymore. We can just now live the way we want to, and praise God, there's forgiveness. How many know that's what we like? We like that. That is a cool idea. Hey, that Jewish thing was sad. I'm sorry I ever put that up. You know, it's almost like God's apologizing. Let's get into a good news message here. And so a lot of Christians are, thank God we don't have to keep the law anymore. You know, because it was a little rough on us. It was bondage, really. And so a lot of people are happy that that's been lifted. Praise God. Now you can do what you want. We're loose. Just kind of adjust it to where you are. God has wideness in his mercy. Let's just talk about the mercy of God. Let's just talk about love. Let's just talk about, you know, the fact that, God doesn't care. You know, all that law thing, he was just joking. He was just kind of kidding on that part. How many know that that's the way most churches understand it? Is it's okay to live any way you want to. You want to watch television? Do it. You want to eat ice cream? Go for it. You want to you want to yell at people? You want to be judgmental and critical? No problem. That's forgivable. You want to commit adultery? You're forgiven. You want to, you know, anything you want to do. Moses is out. We fired him. God's got a new regime. So a lot of people feel that two replaced one. Because one was too harsh. One was too strict. It was too rigid. And all little kids understand this because nobody wants to live, you know, under the law. They hate that law idea. And so they get rid of it. You know, just let's not have so many no's in this house. Let's have some yes, yay, and amen. And so Jesus died for all my sins, and now I can sin and no consequence. Well, there's something wrong there, because what's Jesus' message is just that Moses is out. So Jesus makes it real clear. Don't think I came to do away with one. I still want one to prevail. How many are glad of that? How many are glad that there's still a right and a wrong, and right is still right, and wrong is still wrong? How many are glad? And, you know, I'm telling you something. If you live in a world where everybody can do what they want to do, you're going to be done in. It's dog eat dog, and you might be eaten by a bigger dog. It's dog eat dog. You know, and you know, that is not a good news. I'm glad God's still into holiness. There is a right, and there is a wrong. And we in the church shouldn't be just preaching, well, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. We should also preach, stop sinning. Hello? Are you following me? I'm giving you the whole picture of the whole world. So the natural world sins, and you know they think if you go the Buddha way, that'll work. God says no. How about Muhammad? No. What about, you know, and whatever the religion is, God's against it. He hates all those religions. He doesn't like them. They're all wrong. The right religion is two built on one. Two built on one. You have to have the root, and then you have to have a tree that's planted on top of that root. So the root is holy. The root is holy. God is not going to change his mind about that. But however, if you still want to be in God's kingdom and be right with God, he'll provide two so that you can get back to one. You can get into one. Otherwise, you'll have one, but nothing coming out. You just get death. Because if you sin, you die. The law of sin and death. How many know that's a bad law? That's a bad law. One is, if you sin, you die. That's okay if you didn't do it, but most of us have done it. Even our reason tells us that you shouldn't sin, and our morals tell us we shouldn't sin, but we do it. So now that we're guilty, and the hypocrite's just a liar, that means a hypocrite is nothing more than a guilty person that lied. This is just a mask on top of this. So everybody's licentious. Everybody's sinful. Everybody's guilty. Everybody has sinned against God. They're unholy. So now, the whole point of number two is not to get rid of number one. It's just to find a way to do number one. Did you hear me? It's actually a way to fulfill it. In other words, two wasn't to destroy the law. It's actually a way to fulfill the law. Are you following that? Say amen. Amen. Put a little smile on your face. We're not going to get rid of this law of holiness, because that would be getting rid of God himself. He's holy. He knows the right way. He doesn't eat out of some tree and trying to figure it out. He already knows the answer. Now, the whole point of having roots, here are the roots, is to have a tree so you can produce the fruits. So here's the fruits. We'll make them green. Okay? Now, up here in these fruits, God wants to get glory out of us. He wants to rule us. So holiness through mercy produces power, the glory of God. He wants to show us, you know, all the fruit, not only to change our will, this is your soul, but also to change your body so that you do the will of God. You know, in other words, I don't do my own will anymore. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So here it says, don't do your own thing, do God's thing. Here it says, I'll forgive you for doing your own thing, so that now you can will the will of God and do the will of God. Isn't that good? So now, let's draw a little Holy Spirit here. We'll draw the Holy Spirit. It's not really the Holy Spirit, but it's just a drawing of him. That's too fat. Make that skinny like there. Now that Holy Spirit, that's, of course, that's a dove kind of thing. That shows that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to will and to do everything that God wanted us to do here in one, now comes forth in three. But it goes through two. So the roots produce a tree which produces fruits. Now, if you only had one, you can't get the roots to produce fruits. You ever cut down a tree and then you go out and get a banana the next day? You know, an apple or something? You know, let's cut that tree down and see if we can get some. Let's just go direct right to the root and get the fruit. You can't get fruit from root. You ever notice that? Or you can't get fruit from tree. Because you have a tree. Let's say you had a tree, you cut it down and there's no more roots to it, and you stick it in your living room. You just bring that tree inside and say, okay, produce. It won't do anything. Even though you cut that branch off, or you put the tree off, it won't produce any fruit. You go outside and you see it, you know, let's say a grapevine, just cut the thing off and say, hey, let's produce that, stick it in the kitchen. You just pick them right there in the kitchen. Well, the minute you cut it off, there's no more root, so you don't get any fruit. But then you go out and you dig up the roots and bring them in. They won't produce fruits either. You got to have roots under tree producing fruits. Y'all see that? I mean, that's like stupid. Anybody with amount of reason can figure that out, is neither the roots nor the tree will produce fruits. But only a tree on top of roots will produce fruits. Did y'all see that? So the Jewish people who are the roots, they can't produce fruits and never did. Ever. They never amounted to a hill of beans. Everything they did was altogether vanity. Everything they did was sinful. Y'all understand that? So even after they did, I mean, they tried their best to produce stuff. You can see them over in the Holy Land. I'm telling you, to this day, you can see them in the Holy Land at the Western Wall. Is this west? Is this west? I think it is. No? Yeah? Okay. At the Western Wall, they're up there with their little book, and they're going like this. You can't hear them because they're just mumbling, because that's more spiritual than talking out loud. Well, it looks pious. I mean, after all, that'll wear you out. And that you're not sinning while you're there. You can hardly sin because you're just like this. And so, you know, by doing religion, you can actually not sin outwardly. So all of that religion doesn't produce any fruit. Do you see that? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. How many believe that going to church makes you a Christian? Nobody. Well, I'll tell you, I bet you do. I bet you do. And just think about it. You know, I've been a Christian for about 8 years, and I've gone every Sunday. I think I ought to get something for that. You know? Or, you know, I haven't gone every time, but I've thought about it, and it meant something to me. You know, and we feel like just doing that, it counts. It doesn't. There's no fruit there. Just going to church doesn't produce anything, but we kind of think it does. Just like the guy wiggling there before the wall. That doesn't do anything. Or reading the Bible every day. My grandmother read the Bible every day. Well, that doesn't send you to heaven. She might have been cranky. Just because she read the Bible, she might have been hard on her kids. Ezekiel 7:2, you get back in here. You know, you don't know what does that mean, you read the Bible. You see? What is religion? So we got to find out what that fruit is. That fruit needs to be perfect. And natural man, number one, cannot produce number three. Roots don't produce fruits. So a natural man, with all of his reason, whether he's a barbarian or whether he's cultured, doesn't make any difference at all. Whether he's Jewish or whether he's a Christian. A lot of Christians are just simply, you know, trying to do good. Well, you're not going to produce any fruit. Everything that you produce has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said, that men love darkness rather than light because they knew their deeds were evil and they weren't wrought in God. So number three has to be wrought in God. It can't be you at your best. Certainly can't be you at your worst. But you at your best or you at your worst, one or two, what's the difference? The point is, it's got to be done by the Holy Spirit. So the only works that are going to make it to heaven are those that are done by the Holy Spirit. So how many Holy Spirit works do you have? Well, it wasn't you at all. Now, I'm going to explain that because I want you to understand this. What does it mean that it wasn't you? It means that you're dead. I know Jesus died, number two, but number three means you're died. That's tough. That's tough because I think some of you still have some ideas of your own. For example, are any of you deciding when to smile, when to be happy? You don't get a choice on that. You have to be happy all, this is fierce, all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Your mouth continually filled with griping, complaining. No, praise. When you meet somebody, it's hallelujah, praise God. Peg, it's a new day, glory. You know, not, you getting up today? Nah, you know, and that kind of talk. See, that's not happy, is it? That's not nice talk when you see somebody, hey, what you doing here? You know, that's not what God had in mind. He had in mind was, blessed be the Lord, I see your face, glory. You know, it's something positive like that. Isn't that neat? Wouldn't that be a great marriage to have? Glory. Lord Jim, I'm trying to teach Peggy this. I'm trying to teach Peggy how to say this. Oh, blessed be the Lord, I have such a perfect husband. I'm trying to teach her. She hadn't quite got on, but she'll get it. She'll get it. She's waiting for me to do something. You know, I tell you, it's hard because we're naturally inclined to think of ourselves rather than others. We're naturally inclined to think of the Lord last. Seek ye last the kingdom of God. You see, I'm naturally inclined to try a pill before I try God, to try the pastor before I try God. I mean, I'm naturally inclined not to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to try everything but God. I don't know why. There's just something in me that wants to try everything else but God last. God, tell you what, I've tried everything. Now I'm down to you. You know how bad it is. I'm sorry. I probably used up some of my chips. I hope I got a few left. You know, you're supposed to seek Him first and only. Kind of like all day long, praising the Lord. His mouth continually filled with praise. You know, when bad news comes, you just blow it off and say, hallelujah. Count it all joy when you face troubles. Yahoo, another trouble. Barbara had another one today. Hallelujah. That's the way we should talk one to another, right? We're not into that. I'm just telling you right now, we fail at number one. No wonder we want to get rid of that, because that'll kill you. That's the whole idea of number one, is death. You see, that's just death to self. I mean, if you get with Moses, he's just going to kill you. I like the idea of Jesus dying, number two. But here, I see what's going to happen here is I'm going to have to repent all the time. I'm going to always be repenting. And I'm always going to be, you know, dying because of my sin. I have to die every day, die daily, because I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. I wanted to go my own way. Oh, that's right. I'm trying to get my own happiness there again. I didn't want to go the truth. I wanted to do my way. I wanted to, you know, follow my own way. I like the idea that Jesus forgives, too. I just don't like the idea that that's built on one. I wanted to make a disconnect there. I didn't want two to be related to one, because one makes me feel bad. I want to have a happy religion. I want to have a religion that smiles all the time. I don't like that miserable religion of holy. But Jesus connects the two. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to help you to be holy. Oh, good. For example, no more salt. No more sugar. No more fat. Isn't that exciting? Let's do the right thing. We have way too much salt in our diet. That's why we're getting all these diseases. Way too much sugar. Some of you people are, what do they call it? You know, sugar people or something. I don't know, what do they call them? Sweet tooth or some say, oh, I have an addiction to that. I eat donuts. You know, some people eat a lot of donuts. And some people have to have coffee every day. You know, I mean, they have to have a lot of, what is that stuff that's in coffee? Caffeine. They're caffeine addicts. They can't even function. They look like this. What's wrong? Give me some coffee. You know, and they have to have that every day. They're not worth living. And it takes days to get rid of that out of your system. How many of you could get off of that? Because you don't really need it. You just have trained your body to need it. And you see, a holy person would only ask Jesus, Jesus, would you like a cup of coffee with me today, or are you going to skip it? You know, you have to ask Jesus whether you can take this or take that. A lot of you are following the world's ideas or your own selfish ideas. You know, little kids, if you give them a choice, here's some spinach and here's some ice cream. Choose. What's a child going to do? I'd like the spinach because it's healthy. I remember when our, how old was Kirsten? 2.5. When Kirsten was 2.5, she was eating spinach, and Mom said to her, "This spinach will make you strong." She said, "Spinach make me sick." And so little kids could figure that out right away. She knew, I ain't buying it. I'm not going to eat spinach. And so, you know, little kids can say it. You know, they know how to say it. Now, we don't want to go God's way because we don't trust Him. When He says, lose your life and you will find it, we don't think that. That goes totally against my own brains. That goes against my reason. Wait a minute. If I lose my life, how's that finding it? I think if I keep my life, He said, no. If you keep your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you find it. He's crazy. That's kind of upside down. So the natural man can't understand the things of God. So one totally goes against my natural feelings, my natural thoughts, my natural desires, my natural behavior. It goes against everything natural. Do you see that? So here's God. Here's God. Listen to God. Rejoice always. Okay, how many takers do we have? Now, wait a minute. Don't raise your hand for a second. I want to ask you something. It's not you want to be happy all the time. I mean, be happy all the time. Okay, now let's see the hands. Okay, let's think of something else here. You know, it's like a lot of people want to be, but it's just when I tell you, when you get a bad phone call, you have 3 weeks to live. It's just hard. It's hard. We have a guy in the church here who's just been told, you know, you have a few weeks to live. And I told him, you know, don't worry about it. Just rejoice. Just rejoice. Come to church every week, just sit in the front row and he spit on you, and just rejoice. And you know what? He went to the doctor the other day. You know what the doctor told him? Test one, you're dead. Test two, you're dead. Test three, you're dead. And he said, you have any more? He said, there's one more. It says, your heart is perfect. Perfect. 100% normal. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because I taught him, don't listen to doctors, don't listen to anybody. You wait till you get a good report. don't give up. You're going to live for years. You're not going to live for a few months. You're going to live for years. Do you believe? What kind of God you got? You got a good God or a bad God? You got one that's powerful? Is he just powerful for eternity and leaves you in time to just, you know, go your own way? Doesn't he give you every single day a fullness of life? I remember the first days he called me up and said, I can't get this joy thing down. Well, maybe you're concentrating on the death thing. Yeah, I am. Says, it's not you. I know. That's why I'm rejoicing. It's not me. I'm not dying. It's easy for me to have faith for you, brother. Rejoice! You see? But when it comes to you, and it's your family, it's your life, it's your job, it's your whatever, hey, learn. I've learned. I learned rejoice everything. I don't care what it is. I'm happy about it. If the enemy wins, good. If the worst thing comes, good. Because it said in the Bible, here's what it said. When you hear various trials and tests and tribulations and temptations, rejoice. I mean, that doesn't mean just like, What that means is you got to jump up in the air, throw your arms out, do a complete circle, land on your feet and say hallelujah. That's what that means. Want to see me do it? Okay. Okay, we'll just do it from here. Woo-hoo! Now, God wants you to know that even if you fall down, it's no big deal. If God be for you, who can be against you? But this is literal. This is not, I take number one seriously. When it says to be holy, it means be holy. If it says read the Bible every day, read the Bible every day. If it says rejoice every day, rejoice every day. If it says be happy all the time, it means be happy all the time. If it means forgive your wife when she says this and does that, that means forgive your wife when she says this and does that. It doesn't mean hold stuff against each other. Hello? Have you ever had an argument with your husband or your wife? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay, that is okay. Laugh at it. Let them go. Let my people go. Let them go. Stop holding stuff. I remember when you did this 7 years ago. I said, forget that. That didn't hurt you. You know, the only thing that when people sin, you know the only thing it can hurt is your flesh. Can't hurt your spirit. Can't hurt Jesus. Jesus is up in heaven. Your treasure is in heaven. You don't have any treasure down here to hurt. You hurt my feelings. You know that. So what? Get rid of your feelings. Get rid of your feelings. Well, it hurt. I don't want to be hurt again. Why not? Get hurt over and over again. Who cares? Jesus said rejoice. So what are you going to do? You're going to follow one or two or three? So you got to decide. I say that the tree is in the roots to produce the fruits. That's what Jesus said. Now watch this. He's talking to the Jewish people right here because they felt they had the law. And just simply because they knew the doctrines, the teachings, that they were all right. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill them, to finish them, to complete them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, that's at the end of time, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law. I'm not going to change it until everything be fulfilled. So heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. He'll never change it. It'll never be, you know, adultery's in now, you know, because a lot of people are voting for it. Homosexuals okay. No, it's not. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But, now watch carefully, because you might have read that in a tricky way, but I'll catch you on this. You might have said, well, I don't mind being the least. At least I'm in. It doesn't say that. If you're the least in the kingdom, you're not in at all. So, whosoever does this and teaches other men to do it by their behavior and their life and their teachings, you know, you won't even be in heaven. You're not going. But whosoever shall do the law and teach them, you have to do it and you have to teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's going to explain it. For I say to you, Jesus the teacher, except your righteousness exceed go further then. When you exceed, that means whatever the law says to do, whatever the law says to do, you got to do more. You thought the law was tough? Listen to Jesus. Unless your righteousness exceed, go further than what the Jews have done and what natural man has done. Go further than this tree. Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, that of the religious people, that of the nicest people, that when man at his best, unless it's greater than that, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. You'll never get in. You have to go this way. First of all, what you have to do is you have to repent that you didn't do this over here, and you have to then believe over here. So here I'm repenting, here repent, and here I have to believe. I have to say I did wrong, and then over here I have to say I believe Jesus did right, and he did right for me. And then I have to die and accept the Holy Spirit so that I won't will my will and I won't do my thing. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. So God is wanting me to grow until I've done everything and more, exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious people. So you see, your righteousness before God has to be exceptional. It has to be more than whatever the law asked. If the law said give a tithe, you have to give more. If the law says, you know, don't injure your neighbor, you have to love your neighbor. The law doesn't say love your neighbor. The law actually just says don't injure him. Don't injure her. Don't do anything wrong. But no, that's not. Jesus said it has to be greater than that. You're not even going to go into the kingdom of heaven just because you didn't injure your neighbor. Here's what some of you say then. Huh. Then why not injure him? I mean, man, if you don't injure them and you don't get any credit for that, I'm just injuring them. No, that is wrong. You don't seem to understand. It isn't whether you do it or you don't do it. It's that you have to love them. You're not even going to heaven unless you love your neighbor. You have to actually have reached out to your neighbor. How many know that we have to love the Jewish people to the death? We have to love the Jewish people to the death. Isn't that funny? That's like rough. Hey, look, I didn't say anything against them. Well, it has nothing to do with it. Do you love them? Heck no. I mean, they're stubborn people. And they're arrogant. I don't love anybody arrogant. They're stiff-necked. Have you ever noticed that about Jewish people? I mean, they're self-righteous. They always say they're the victim. I think they're the culprit. So the Europeans now are against them. It's only evangelical Christians that are even for them. And the only reason we're for them is God makes us. You better like these people. You're going to hell. You know, it's like, you know, man, why should we care for them? What have they ever done? They weren't even nice to the neighbors. They're not even nice to the neighbors. So let's just stay out of that whole mess. Well, the guy says, no, I want you to love the Muslims too. Oh, yeah, and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the witchcraft people and the homosexuals. You have to love all of them. Yeah, you have to do, you know, first of all, don't be a homosexual, but second of all, you have to love the homosexual that you don't want to be. And they'll hate you for both. They'll hate you if you criticize them, and they'll also hate you if you draw close to them because they're just full of hate. Isn't that interesting? You ever notice that about love? Love always hates, loves people, and the people that you're loving actually hate you for loving them because what they're doing is self-hatred. And if you love them while they're self-hating, and that's just a way of, you know, them kind of punishing themselves so God doesn't punish them. It's kind of a payoff deal. Hey, God, don't punish me. I'll punish myself. Hey, God doesn't buy that. It's still going to punish you. So you have to love them. Get close to them. I mean, it's hard. It's hard. But, however, if you can stay in your marriage, you could probably get along with anybody. I mean, if you could just love your own husband or wife, imagine reverencing your husband. Reverence, that's a little different than just throw burnt toast at him. That's reverence. Hey, you see, God set it up so you're not gonna have a leg to stand on before God. You have to actually love that husband who is not worth love. There are things that he does that show, you know, you could be critical of it. How many wives have taken advantage of that? Oh, there's something I could be critical of right there. For example, I used to come home late. I just had a habit of doing that. And Peggy knew that if I came home late, she could criticize me. But she prayed when I was late, don't let him come home just 5 minutes late. Let it be an hour so I'm justified in hating him, and criticizing him. That was so clever of her, you see? Because she knew if she would hate me just for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, you know, that wasn't really too much of a sin. But if it was a big sin, then it'd be all right. Then she could be mad for weeks. And so she'd do that. I said, Peg, what's wrong? Well, because you were late. Well, that was last week. Oh, I don't forget it. She could remember stuff for decades. Even now, you know, if I would say, well, Peg, when have I ever done anything? She can start from before we were married all the way back to the first day we met, and she can tell me what socks I was wearing and everything. She has this detailed list of all the stuff I've ever done wrong. Is there any other women like that as clever as my wife? Barbara, are you like that? Judy? Oh, my gosh. Well, I thought Peg was unique. Peg, you're apparently common. Apparently a common. And I don't know why wives can think of that, because they always feel like they're being cheated. So they remember all the times and bring it up. When I tell Peggy, you know, you're just as much a sinner as me, she says, like, what? Man, that stops me right there. I can't think right now. I don't know, but I'm sure there's something if I look hard enough. Well, you don't know anything. I haven't done anything wrong. You're the one that's always doing wrong. And she just put me down like that. That's emasculating. See? So men need to have a list. Women, they don't even have to have paper. They can just remember it. I don't know how she can do it. She can rattle those things off incredibly. It's amazing to me. But that's because women often feel that men, you know, get away with murder. You see? They feel like, you know, like men are unreliable and negligent, inattentive, lack of intimacy. Did I reach anybody? You know, I mean, it's like, well, what do you want? I come home. I bought a plant last week. I mean, you know, I don't know. It's hard to please a wife. So you see, the law says this. Don't injure. But here's what Jesus says. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. I'm not just saying don't injure. I'm saying bless Peggy beyond measure. Bless her incredibly. Lay your life down for Peggy. I'm telling you, that's something. And then the neat part is Peggy has to lay her life down for me. But the bad part is, even if she doesn't, I have to keep it up. That's the bad part. I mean, I have to love her no matter what. That's a killer. That'll kill me. This church will be the death of me yet. So, you see how Jesus is telling us, don't think that one is religion. Don't think two is religion. One and two aren't religion either. You've got to have one, two, three. We've got to have more fruit in this church. We have to have more people that want to go 100%, all the way, holy, complete. Isn't that exciting? You know, this is not an ordinary church, see. We're not like the Methodist or the Episcopalian or something. This one is all the way. You got to be happy all the time. No griping, no complaining, no divorce, no adultery, no remarriage, no nothing. And if you have, ha, rejoice. Let's say you're on your third, or maybe fifth. It's okay. Just say you're sorry. Go back to one. God, I did wrong. Two, God, you forgive me. Three, not going to think about it anymore. Four, from now on, I'm going to live a holy life. There you have it. There you have it. I don't care how many sins you've done. They're all forgivable in number two. But you have to confess them in number one. And if you can't think of them, well, just put them all in a big truck and say, God, all this. You know, even the unknown sins, I can't even think of them all, but just load them in. And then tell the Holy Spirit, but if you want me to think of a specific one, bring it to mind in the next 3 or 4 days. And God will do that. I find he'll bring sins that I forgot about, I mean, way in the past, that I buried, explained, and justified a long time ago. And he'll bring them up, especially when you say something like this, God, if there be any wicked way in me, just just show me. I'll immediately say, I'm sorry. I'll immediately clean that up, and I won't ever do it again. Isn't that neat? You ever done that? God, don't just show me one or two sins. I want to see all of it. I don't want one sin to be in my life. How many are like that? Just like me. Amen. I noticed a lot of you didn't raise your hand. I saw that. Okay, I'll give you one more chance. How many want no sin in your life from now on? Wow. I think it was everybody. And so that's powerful because now you've given the Holy Spirit permission to show you. I'm not going to show you. I'm not going to show you. That's up to the Holy Spirit to show you. And since you really want it, and you're not just a hypocrite and a liar, since you really want to see all your sins so you can say you're sorry, and then ask, let Jesus forgive you, and then let the Holy Spirit empower you so you don't have to walk in sin anymore, so that when you face God someday, He'll say, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. You won't have to laugh. You won't have to, you know, go like this. I don't think I did anything. Jim, how do you plead? You know, you'll be able to say, not guilty, innocent, pure. Because Jesus forgave me, and the Holy Spirit empowered me, and I don't have any sins. Every sin I ever committed, I took it back to Moses, and he showed it to me with his bright light. No. Wait a minute. It isn't Moses that shows you the law. It's actually Jesus. You know, actually what we're aiming at is to believe in Jesus, not just so He'll forgive me, and number two, but so He'll change my will and change my doing so I'm just like Christ. That's more than Moses was asking. You see, God never really wanted you just not to hurt somebody. He actually wanted you to love Him and everybody else, good and bad. Isn't that amazing? Is that how our church is right now? Where we love everybody, no matter what. We're always ready to lay our lives down for them. Is that the way our church is? No, it's not. There are still people here that are critical. And there are people here that are critical of people that are critical. And there are people here that are critical of people that are critical of people. I mean, it's amazing to me how this thing is just never ending. But Lord God, remove the sin from us so we can be a happy, joyful, praising people. All the time when I look at your face, I can just see in your face the face of Jesus. Amen? I mean, that is amazing. You know? I'm going to see Tex. Yeah, you got it. Judy, you got it. Peg, got it. Get it. So, I'll tell you, doesn't God want... You know, a lot of you are sober. I can tell. You're not going to have fun in heaven. You should go to the other place because, you know, you're not happy. Why do you want to wait to see it? Just isn't it good enough to have His word? He's just saying this, die. Die to yourself. Trust me. Just trust me. Go ahead. Give me your life. Let me live your life. Don't just keep living it. Stop living it. You're not going to produce any fruit. You're not a tree and you're not a root. This is all done for you. You are to produce fruit. That's why I created you. Now, you didn't do it in one. You didn't do it in two, but I'll do it through the Holy Spirit in you in three. All I need is your death. It's all I've ever wanted. The only reason God ever gave us the law was not so we'd do it. The only reason He ever gave us the law so we'd admit we didn't. I'll say that again. The only reason He ever gave us the law was so that we'd be exposed, that we didn't do it. What we called good wasn't good. That's why we judge other people is because we think we're good and they're not. We think, well, I'm right on that. Well, you're not right. You're never right. Hello? We're always wrong. Yeah, but she did bigger. No. Peggy didn't do bigger. I mean, yesterday we had a Donnybrook one. And, you know, I was sure I was right, and she was sure she was right. Turned out I was right. No, we were both wrong. In fact, you know what? This is so funny. The thing we were talking about, I totally misunderstood. And we were both arguing about something totally different, but we were vehement about it. That is wrong. No, you're wrong. Well, look at your attitude right now. Yeah, well, look at yours. You know, and it was like one of those. Do you ever have those? That is a lot of fun. I'm telling you, it gets out all that anger. because we have a lot of anger stored up inside of us. I'm telling you, I had Peggy just like that. I had her. I knew it. And she knew she had me. You know, but the point is, we were both way off. It was another subject entirely. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Total misunderstanding, total incommunication. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I'm sorry you got a pastor like me. But that's the best God could come up with, is looking around. We got anything else? We got anything else? Well, Jim, it looks like you're it. You know, so, you know, and that's it. But God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. All he wants is my death. All he wants is your death. Dead men. That's what he wants. No life of your own. No will of your own. I want you to say these words. Father, I have no will of my own. I have no thoughts of my own. I have no emotions of my own. I always will to do your will. I always think what you think. And I always am joyful as you are joyful. Woohoo! Therefore, I always do the deeds, you know, because of that, because you want his will and you think his thoughts and you feel what he feels, which is always happy. Therefore, I do deeds that are pleasing in God's sight. Those kind of deeds are always pleasing to God because he can tell you have a good attitude. Your will is completely given over to his. Your thoughts, you don't have any of your own. You just think whatever he tells you to think. And he says, you know, hey, don't worry about a thing. Jesus loves you. Oh, I think that. I think Jesus loves me. Well, that's it. That's what he likes. If you think Jesus loves you, because a lot of times the devil come along and say, look what's happening. Jesus doesn't love you. Forgot about you. That's because you sinned yesterday, and now you're getting it. You ever hear the devil say that? You know, four things have gone wrong this week. I mean, right in a row, too. It can kind of accumulate. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you go along for maybe a whole week, and nothing's too bad particularly, but all of a sudden, one thing will go wrong, another thing will go wrong, and pretty soon the whole week is shot, and everything you accumulated is gone. Have you ever had one of those weeks? It always seems to go that way, where one little thing goes wrong, and then pretty soon another thing goes wrong, and then I lose my temper, and another thing goes wrong, and pretty soon everything's going wrong. Well, Jesus is saying, you're wrong. You're just completely wrong. Everything's going your way. Huh? Ain't not. Yes, it is. It's all going your way. Everything, I rigged everything up to bless you. Well, you had a funny way of wrapping it. Yeah, well, didn't you like that? That was cute the way I did that. Yeah. Well, so you have to learn to grow up. Stop complaining. Start rejoicing at all times. Just start with that. That's an easy one. Start rejoicing at all times. Okay, how many are ready? Never going to complain again. And if I do, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to rejoice always. I have the best marriage, the best church, and the best pastor. Sorry, throw that in. And the best God. Whoa. Now, I know if you really think about it, you won't come to that conclusion. So stop thinking what you're thinking. Think what God's thinking. Think what God's thinking. Peggy is a gift of God. I'm a gift of God. You're a gift of God. Wow, what a way. That's the way to think about life. Everything is all gift. I didn't earn anything. It's all a gift. Joy, everything is a gift. It's incredible. And the gifting never stops. It keeps going for all eternity. What do you think of God? Is he good or bad? Is he kind of a nervous type of God? God, I'm going to step out with, you know, don't let the devil get me now. I'm going to step out here. I'm one step toward you. Wow, God, I said, don't let the devil get me. And so, you see, when the devil gets you, laugh at him. You step out with God, and of course the devil's going to get you because he doesn't want to lose you. So he'll put a blow upon you. And don't look at that. Just laugh at that. Ha! Ha ha! Ha! And then, you know, just keep going. You'll make it. You're going to make it. Just keep going. After three blows from the devil, he's worn out. He wore out. Remember Jesus beat him with three words? It's written. It's written. It's written. Three times, and the devil left him. Isn't that amazing? All you got to have is three scriptures. If you could just memorize three scriptures. No weapon fashioned against me shall prevail. not that one either. And all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. What's my third? I got so beat up, my brains went out of my head. What is it? Yeah, he always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. And then nothing happens. And you find the devil left you because you had three scriptures. Y'all don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that. I'm telling you something. If you had three scriptures, you could beat the guy. You can even beat a Jehovah's Witness with three scriptures. God is good. God is good. Now, what I want to teach you today was, Holy Spirit wants to teach you today, you got to have fruit. Don't think that you've been forgiven so you don't bear any fruit. You have to be a good husband. You have to be a good wife. You have to be a good church member, a good neighbor. You know, rejoice. I tell you, if you'd rejoice, you could conquer the devil. You'd conquer him. He hates that. He hates it when you're happy. He's going to send everything against you to make you miserable. How many know the United States is under judgment? I mean, it's under judgment. So what? It doesn't mean anything. Rejoice anyway. What is judgment? It can only work out for our good. Every judgment of God is just a chastisement. In fact, let's rejoice in our afflictions. Let them come. They aren't going to bother us. The marriage you're in is perfect. I don't care what number it is. I don't care what it looks like. It's perfect. It's perfect. God, I got here the wrong way, but even so, I've got a good God. Forgive me, and now fill me with power. I don't care how I got here. I don't care if I got here myself. Doesn't matter. Bless me anyway. That's the kind of God you have. Doesn't matter. You can do everything wrong, and it still ain't going to turn out wrong if Jesus Christ is what he says he is. The reason he gave you that law so you'd see you weren't any good. So then you'd believe that Jesus, who was good, would be the only good. And then you'd believe that the proof would come in that he, working through you, the one that was no good, would do good just because he's good, and his good is enough to overcome your not so good. And therefore, you'd be able to do the will of God, and God would be pleased with you. So I want you to be happy from now on. Okay, who's decided today, Pastor Jim, that's me. I came today, I wasn't going to be happy this whole day, but I'm going to be happy from now on. I'm convicted to the gills. Jeff? Craig? Wow. Whew. Anybody else? Whew. Wow. That's good. You see what'll happen? The devil's going to get you. The devil's going to get you. He's going to test you now. He's going to test you with fire. But watch this. It's God's devil. He won't do anything. He's just testing to see if you got three scriptures. Get that third scripture. You might have to repeat the second one twice. there are three or four scriptures. You always win. You are the beloved of God. You are so loved. You know what? You're going to make it. You are going to make it, but as through fire. Let the fire come. Fire is what moves you from 1 to 2, from 2 to 3, and from 3 to 4. That is going all the way around the circle. You need more affliction in your life. Stop trying to avoid it, like, oh, I want to make heaven on earth. Whoa. You're talking outward. Heaven on earth, you're not going to get it outwardly. You're not going to get it outwardly. Don't work at that. Let the Holy Spirit just give it to you. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry about everything else. Don't worry about all the flames and the fires and the sufferings and the troubles and the problems. Just go right through them and rejoice. And then God will give you everything for free. Your latter end will be more glorious than your former beginning. Do you all believe that? I don't care how high you dream. Let me tell you something. I'll close with this. God is a winner. He always wins. And he wants you to be great and glorified and magnified and multiplied. And he wants everything to be satisfactory to you. Any mother would do that for her children. Any father would do that. How much more the Lord God? How much more? You're not a loser. Just get your eyes off yourself and the world and so on. Just look at the Lord. You're going to succeed. You're going to be glorious. When the Lord sees you someday, he's going to say, wow, look at this people. Glorious. You know, the Lord is going to just be so pleased. Who was the pastor there? He's going to say that. Who was that pastor? Okay, you're going to go downstairs for a while. But the people will go ahead. So that's good. Because you see, the only thing that you want in a pastor is just someone to tell you the truth. One has to be there. That's the root. Two, that's the tree. Three, that's the fruit. Every scripture in the Bible tells you that. Roots, tree, fruits. Now, Jesus has already done one and two. He kept the law. And he's the one that made you into a new tree so that you could now follow the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what's blocking him. You're not dying. You're not trusting him. God, let me die today. I don't want to have my own self, my own thoughts. What do I know? What do I feel? Who cares? It's what you feel, what you think, what you want. Let's do it your way. I tell you immediately, things will change. Praise God. All right, let's have a testimony. Who has a testimony? Who has a testimony? David. It's powerful. John? Did you have a testimony? You did. Okay. Good. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. Who else? Who else? Come on, it encourages people. Way over here. Jacob. Encourages us.
This is a good message for me because I think he's like down lately. You know, he's not happy.
He got us all right there. Amen. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. Come on. This is a great world. Over here.
Just that this message is good and it works. Like even just yesterday, or lots of days, I just make lots of bad decisions, and that used to... get to me, but it's like I hear God saying, well, just be happy anyway. Just be, like, that's not, restrict your expression, basically. And your, my expression now is going to be joy, no matter what I'm doing or where I am. And that's just like, it is a miracle because my days are joyful, even though they're not perfect. So, yeah.
It's powerful. It's powerful. Judy, over here. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. That fruit, that faith is going to produce fruit. Faith is not dead. Your faith has to be active, alive, working, energized, in love. Faith and love. Love is three. Faith is two. You know, so what? Number one, you just confess. Then number two, you believe. Then number three, you obey. I'm telling you, it's going to produce glory in heaven. It's going to produce glory on earth. Who else? Who else? David?
Well, I actually made a decision last week to be joyful all the time, so today was just kind of a confirmation that, I was just on a road trip, and we took one of the CDs from the back that has, like, all these different choices, like the baseball diamond that you teach. You can learn about God, gospel, repentance, faith, worship, all that stuff, and I skipped ahead to the happiness one because I was like, that's kind of where I am. I guess I'm not at first base yet, but I feel like I'm getting the gospel, but I'm just not meditating on it. I'm not joyful, so I just wanted to get that. made that decision, because there's just, you wake up in the morning and there's probably about 30 minutes go by and just dwell on all the problems and the pain that you gotta do. And I was just like, it's just a decision. I got that revelation to be joyful. And just like if you're in the military, they don't let you be however you want. They tell you, you gotta do this or that.
Right.
So I just kind of feel like I'm almost in joy boot camp. God, just tell me, you never enjoy it. So anyway.
That's good.
You're giving that testimony about how you sat your son down when he was a kid and made him sit in the front row, and that's really stuck with me. You know, you're gonna sit still, you're gonna do this, you're not allowed to squirm. And I feel like God's telling me, you gotta smile, you gotta be joyful, you can't be, you know, modeling or whatever you wanna be, you gotta be happy. So, anyway.
It's powerful. It's powerful. Amen. He is good. All right. God is good. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, we love you. 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 Of course, you first loved us. The only reason we love you is because you love us. We wouldn't love you if you didn't love us. Your love gave us the law. Then your love gave us the gospel. Now your love is filling us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we don't want an easy life. We want the truth. We want holiness to be seen, to be made visible, so that you'll get the glory. You're not going to accept bad fruit with little mercy tied to it. You actually want to see fruit come out of us because it works. When we trust you, it actually produces good fruit, and such that even the world can recognize it and see it. When they see it, they'll repent themselves, and they'll believe, and they'll obey. That is glory. That is glory. Lord God, this world needs help right now. It's so dark, and it's our fault. Because we who have heard the light, we have heard of you with the hearing of the ears. Now we have to know you ourselves in our own little lives so that we can have an impact on this world. There's no other hope in this world. If we aren't light, there is no light. Lord God, begin with us. Let judgment begin in the household of God. Let our faith produce fruit so that the Jewish people can see it, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the atheists, the witchcraft people, the homosexuals, the perverts, all of them. Let them see something in us. Otherwise, they're stuck in their own guilt. They're stuck in their own darkness. Their fears, their lusts. Let us live in such a way that they can see, those people gave up their lives. They gave their lives over to God, and look at how they're blessed. Look what a blessing they are. When trouble happens to them, they don't complain. They rejoice. When power is lacking, they just trust God, and then it happens. A bad report is followed by a good report. I thank you, Lord God. We're not scared. We're not afraid. We worship you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. We thank you that the law is not destroyed, but it's being fulfilled. What a great God you are. Let your holiness prevail. Let your mercy complete what your holiness began, and let the fruit come forth as proof. And so we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor. We worship you. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord God, as we walk out of this church, let us bless one person. Let us bless somebody else and say, I don't know you, but I'm so glad you came today. I've seen you several times. I just wanted to say what a blessing it is to have you and myself here today. You are a blessing to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.